Spirit. Amen. That little bug was harassing for the last Mass, and I finally got it. Now, there was an indication here that would make it clear, by virtue of what was seen in that day and age, that it'd be easy to have no hope in the case of the Archon Jairus. Because the reality is, 60% of the children that would be born in any single period of time would have already died in this day and age. When you had reached your 30s, most people in Jesus' day would be dead by the time they reached 40, because it was a tough and hard life. And there weren't all the advancements that we experience today. And so therefore, since so many children died in childbirth, and so many children died, it was extremely common for a 12-year-old girl to be lying in a death situation. It was more common that the 12-year-old girl would die. And yet we see the official, the Archon, Jairus, going to our Lord with confidence, saying to our Lord, entreating him, "My daughter's at the point of death. Please come lay your hands on her that she may get well and live." He knew to go to our Lord. Most people would be resigned to the reality of death. That's why the mourners were already there by the time our Lord arrived, because they were expecting her to die, because experience teaches she's going to die. And so she did. And we see how our Lord deals with that, because he knows exactly what's going to happen. There is no surprise to him. He knew she would die. But again, God allows these things so that the power of Christ can be seen, the miracle can be witnessed. And so the commotion, of course, is that it was considered respectful when someone died in this day and age that all the women would gather together and form a group of mourners who would weep and wail even though they may not even know the girl. There are some dynamics of that in our culture today. People that weep and wail at a funeral that don't even know the people are dead, it's considered respectful to do that. And so our Lord doesn't like it. That kind of weeping and wailing, true Catholics never wail at the death of a loved one because they know death is a completion of baptism. True Catholics are fearless in the face of death because they know Christ has conquered death. But nonetheless, in this day and age and in our Lord's day, they were wailing. And our Lord says, "Why this commotion? She's only asleep." And they stop their wailing and they start making fun of him. They start making fun of our Lord. And of course, that's why it's so important to read the Gospels, because the modern man would say that Jesus just kind of let that go and was, you know, only kind and probably even apologetic. No, because of that, the Lord kicked them out. The Lord made everyone leave. The Lord didn't tolerate that disrespect. The Lord didn't tolerate that sinful disposition. He put them out. He didn't hug him and say, "It's okay, I accept you as you are. You're just cynical. Give me a hug and be cynical with me." No, he kicked them out. So they were not worthy of witnessing the great miracle that our Lord was about to work, to raise the girl from the dead. And the words are so powerful because he is the Word made flesh, that Mark records the actual Aramaic words Jesus said, "Talitha kum," little girl, arise. And so she does. So his faith saved his daughter. Meanwhile, in the interim, we see the woman with the hemorrhage, the woman that has been suffering for 12 years. Interesting how her suffering coincides with the age of the little girl. But whatever the case, she apparently had been a wealthy widow and spent everything she had trying to find a cure. And they say she suffered under the doctors, Mark says. But she knows, if I but touch the hem of his cloak, I will be cured. Now remember, when a woman had this kind of effusion, profusion, she was ritually impure. She's not supposed to go near anyone, especially men, because she may make them ritually impure if they accidentally touch her. So she should be avoiding crowds, and if she was discovered, she would be forced away as though she were a leper. That's why she's so discreet. That's why she knows not to touch the Lord himself, but simply the hem of his garment. And so she touches it, and she immediately feels it. She feels that she is cured, just as testaments from those people who have gone to Lourdes have felt the cure immediately. Or even as close as the people went to the Basilica in Cary, Ohio, where Our Lady has worked wonders there. What is the bottom line of all this? There's a confidence that faith engenders. You know, this is why the Lord, who knows all, says, "Who has touched me? Who has touched my cloak?" When he felt the power leave, he wasn't doing it because he didn't know. He was doing it so that she would come forth and he could reward her faith, but also so that others would know the miracle that had been worked. But he says, "Your faith, daughter, your faith has cured you." He called her daughter because, again, with that kind of bleeding, she would have been outside of the community. And he's reassuring her that she did the right thing and that she is restored. Demonstration to us that sin is always destructive. And when we go to him, when we touch the hem of his garment in the sacrament of penance, confessing our sins to him, we are washed clean, we are restored, we are cured. No longer ritually impure, so to speak. But consider, it's all about faith. Faith is an act of the will. Faith requires trust and confidence. It seems to be something lacking in our post-1960s culture that prides itself on hating all authority, except maybe the authority of actors and actresses who always are running their mouths on politics, or maybe celebrities. But otherwise, we want to doubt everyone. We want to protest. We want to march. We want to hate all authority because that's what the 1960s generation taught. And since they're the largest generation to ever exist on the face of the earth, they've been influencing our culture for far too long. Fortuitously, God is beginning the process of calling them home through the biological solution. Hopefully, they're repenting of their ways. But the damage they have done by virtue of following Satan wholeheartedly, by giving us the sexual revolution and giving us the love for drugs and the love for apathy, except when it is some silly cause, because long ago the real cause was the state of the soul, now it's the state of the body. The bearings are totally lost, and as a result, most have lost confidence, ironically, in God. And this is the awful price that generation will have to pay when they stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Because remember, when you stand for the judgment seat of Christ, you get an infusion of knowledge. And you see every single person you disaffected by your behavior. You will see every person that was shied away from the faith because of your actions, because of the scandal you brought, by your bad example, by your indifference, by your lack of involvement, by your sitting back and letting everything get out of control. You will see every person whom God put in your path that you could have helped, but you didn't. Because you either got caught up in the commotion, which of course Jesus puts out, or you were too afraid to say anything or do anything. All that is known to you when you stand for the judgment seat of Christ. And that's where the devil catches us. For those of us who are spiritually mature, for those of us who live a marginal Catholic life on the surface alone, we believe the false notion that ignorance is bliss. And what I don't know about the faith, I'll be okay, because Jesus doesn't expect me to know. And they're banking on the fact that because they don't know the truths of the faith, that God's going to say, "Oh, you didn't know. The priest didn't teach you right, or the deacon or the bishop didn't teach you right. You poor little thing, come into heaven." It does not work that way. especially now that all the knowledge of the church and of the apostles is readily available for any Catholic who loves Jesus. That's right. You tend to look for things of the faith, you tend to investigate the faith if you love Jesus, which is why I often joke with people and I say, if they don't want to do something, don't you love Jesus? Or you don't love Jesus. But there's truth to the fact, anyone knows it who has actually loved anyone, that when you love someone, you want to know more about them. And you want to be engaged in communion with them. Well, our Lord does that through the church, his mystical body. And he allows for us to know the fullness of the truth through her divine revelation. Therefore, the more you know, the more you understand, the more your will is employed, and the more confidence you have. And that's really the ultimate point of this. How much confidence do you really have in Christ? Do you, when you pray for things, pray like the Archon, Jairus? Do you pray like the woman with the hemorrhage? If I but touch his cloak, I will be cured. Supreme confidence. If you know the Roman Catholic faith as you're supposed to know it, then you know that God is God and that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He cannot deceive nor be deceived. He is pure love. He only wants what is good for us. Therefore, you will always, always, always listen to him. Never doubting, never fearing, never being anxious. Because when you are anxious, that's an indication of a lack of confidence. It is St. Peter walking on the water to the Lord, but then the wind and the water beneath him gets his attention. He stops looking at Christ and he sinks. Lord, save me. If we keep our eyes on the Christ with supreme confidence, which remember, faith is a theological virtue with God as its reference and God as its goal, it comes from God. You and I can't manufacture it. All we need to do is pray for more. And then we can have the supreme confidence that allows us to go through life joyfully so that we're not scandalizing people who don't know the faith or people who have left the faith by our inaction, by our fear, by our doubt, or by our foolish obedience. Because the more you know when not to obey those who are leading you astray. The more you know to stand up for the truth, especially with regards to the church and what she teaches, and yes, her sacred liturgy. If you knew more than you did, you would have stood up in protest to what was being done in the 1960s and 70s. Instead, you chose that false humility, which then allowed the crazies to steamroll over everything. And now we see less than 25%, almost 20%, of Catholics going to Mass. And so many of you who are that age see children and grandchildren who no longer go to Mass or contracept. And you wonder why. Because lex orandi, lex credendi, the way we worship, the way we pray, says what we believe. You change the worship, you change the beliefs. And we became anthropocentric, centered on man, worshiping man, celebrating man. Now is the time for that to stop, because that's why there's too much confidence in man, and even in priests, prelates, and popes in the church, there's too much confidence in sin. We need to compromise with sin, because there's no more confidence in Christ, the conqueror of sin and death. Now is the time for us to pray for an increase in faith. Now is the time for us to have the confidence of the Archon, Jairus, or the woman that had the hemorrhage. Perhaps her even more so, because it took great courage for her to go out and touch the hem of Christ's cloak when she could have been in serious trouble for doing so. Everything was against her, and instead of fearing what people would say, fearing what people would think, fearing looking strange, she goes and is cured because she knows only Christ can cure her. Do you live your life as though only Christ can save you? Do you live your life knowing that the proper fitting worship of God the Father is the means to an authentic relationship with Christ and therefore the means to salvation? Do you pray as though you believe God will answer it, or do you pray in doubt, which St. James says in his epistle is the best way to get your prayers not answered by God? Because if you have no faith and confidence when you pray, then why is God going to answer your prayer? Because you're praying like you don't believe anyway. Whatever the case, consider the reality of the situation in the world, and especially in the church today. It's time for us to stop the wrong-headed mentality of having confidence in timidity, but instead place our confidence in Christ, which will make us courageous. It will make us stand and give witness to the salvation that comes through Christ Jesus our Lord, and others will be drawn to Christ because they see our confidence, they see our faith, they see us clamoring and striving to get to Christ, to worship Christ, to know Christ, to love Christ, and to serve Christ, and they are inspired by Christ, not by us, the one who brings that out of us. But that's only going to happen if you have faith. If you don't have enough, today is the day to begin. When you receive Jesus, body, blood, soul, and divinity, after you thank him for his presence, where he's closer to your soul than your soul is to itself, ask him to increase your faith, and then go out and change the world. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.